The topic for this class is meant to be the many levels of understanding Torah. What we really are going to speak about is what we call the Devar, the Word of Hashem, how it originally came to us, and how it comes to us today. And in order to do this, we must go back to the principles we learned about and hopefully understood in the previous session. So for a few moments, let's establish the ideas that we discussed on Tuesday. Number one, we said that five terrible tragic events took place on the 17th of Tammuz. And we illustrated how all of them had very little to do with the land of Israel, and the loss of our land and the loss of our temple. Much more so, they all were directly related to the loss of our connection to Torah. So, for example, we said that the Luchot were broken, and we will speak in great detail about this today, because that is the source of the word of Hashem as it came to us. The Luchot were broken. That's clearly a loss of our connection to the Torah we heard at Sinai. Remember that the actual word of Hashem that we heard, most agree, was just the first two Dibrot. Anochi, I am Hashem your God. And Lo Yihyelecha, you shall not have any other gods before me. Those two, we understand, we heard directly from the words of Hashem. And the rest we learned from Moshe, because the experience was too overwhelming, and we begged Moshe to hear Hashem's word and then convey it to us. So we heard that directly, and those words were, of course, part of what was written on the Luchot. And when the Luchot were shattered, so we lost to some degree, and we will speak about this, our connection to the Torah we heard, as is expressed in some material way. In addition, we learned that the second tragedy of this day was that the Korban Tamid was batel. It was finally, after about 900 years of being continually offered every single day, this was a continuous offering. It's called Tamid, which means continuous, because number one, it is offered every single day, and number two, it started at Har Sinai. The offerings we made at Har Sinai were of this nature. They were in Ola, which means entirely burnt, and from that day that we offered them at Har Sinai, we continued to offer this type of a korban every day for 900 years until the temple was destroyed, until it was stopped, which was shortly before the temple was destroyed. So the fact that this Korban Tamid, this continuous sacrifice, came to a halt, was forbidden, was no longer able to be brought because of our enemies within and without, that created also for us a tragic disconnection from Har Sinai, because this was a line that stretched right back to Har Sinai. And that, for us, was now ripped apart, and so that has to do again with our loss of some type of connection to the events of Har Sinai. The third thing that happened on this day we spoke about was the city was split. Remember that? And we said it doesn't really mean only that the walls were breached, but it meant more than that. And I'm adding another point now to what we said before. We said that they camped around the temple the way they camped in the desert, and that arrangement was shattered, and that also was a loss of our connection to our original creation and our creation as a nation. We were, in a sense, born at Har Sinai, and that's how we camped, and that's what our formation looked like, and now that was ripped apart, but more than that. Here's another important point. Any walled city, and specifically Yerushalayim, a walled city that has gates that can be closed at night, were considered, according to Jewish law, according to halacha, as a private area, an area owned by a private person, what is called the Rishus HaYachid, the area that is considered an individualized area, not as opposed to Rishus HaRabim, which is a public area. Your own house is a reshus hayachad, your personal space, whereas the street out there, usually if it's a very busy street, is the public space. So and the city of Yerushalayim had a wall around it. So although there were tens of thousands of individuals in the city had the law of, the law that applied to it, it was considered a private space. And we know, by the way, this has relevancy on Shabbos. Any area that is a private area, you can carry in it. Any area that is considered public domain, you cannot carry in it. Yerushalayim is considered a single entity, a private area, and all the Jewish people who lived in there, though they were individuals, were connected as a congregation, as a group in the city. But what this is saying is that the Jewish people, every individual Jew in Yerushalayim, lived in a state of achdus, of oneness with everybody around them, and their city, which was walled in, was a reshus hayachad, a single private domain. So when that was split, Huvka ha'ir, the city was split, because the words don't say the walls were breached. The walls say the city was split. The walls were breached, but what happened was that split the city open and it became like a public domain. Which means to say that another thing we lost was our relationship of every Jew connected to another Jew, the achdus, the oneness. So we're seeing that many of the things we're losing have to do with our intrinsic status of the Jewish people. The Torah we heard, the connection straight back in history to Sinai through the Karban, our connection to every Jew, which is intrinsic to our identity. And then two more things happened. A posthumous burn, the Torah. Remember, we spoke about this. And we will get back to this idea, which means the Torah was disgraced. And then we said that a image, a graven image, was set up in the temple, which was a violation, again, of the Torah we heard. The first two rules that we heard, not to have any other gods before Hashem, and this was a violation, which means to say, really, when Apostamus and was burned the Torah and the graven image was set up in the temple, both at the end of the Second Temple era, both in the modern age, so to speak, 2,000 years ago, just 2,000 years ago, when after the Romans conquered Israel, they set up a temple to Jupiter. And then when the Crusades conquered Jerusalem, they made it into a church. And in between it was a temple to Zeus. Actually, before that was Zeus. There was Greek, and then Jupiter, and then it was a church, and then it was a mosque. That's the end. So what started with the breaking of the Luchot ended with the ultimate loss of our connection, which is the graven image in the temple or the place dedicated, it's the same concept, to another belief system. Now, why we're going back to this is to begin to discuss the concept of the word of Hashem and how it came to us and how it will come to us, how it comes to us today. We need to go back to the breaking of the Luchot. Let's talk about the word Luchot. Now, the men who recreated the modern Israeli language, the Hebrew language, violated the very essence of the word luach when they chose to use that word in the modern Hebrew to mean a blackboard. Because the essence of luach is the opposite of some type of medium that you write on and the writing is designed to be erased. It's meant to be erased. The purpose of the modern luach is that anything written on it should be erased. That is a violation of the root of the word luchot. When they found that word luchot in the Torah and they used it and they decided to call a blackboard luach, that was a rape of the word. And so we have to erase from our minds any connotations in that way. What was unique about the Luchot was, our Medrash tells us, that the words that they heard from Hashem were engraved on those two tablets, but not normal engraving as we use the English word. Chakak, which is from the word chok, which means engraved in Hebrew. It's a very unusual word. In relationship to the luchot, it means that they were engraved through and through. Which means, for example, it's miraculous because the samach, which is basically a circle, engraved through and through. So what holds the middle, you know, the middle piece? This was a miracle, like the entire experience of Har Sinai. The words themselves were engraved completely through the Luchot, which means to say that the Luchot and the words of Hashem were one. What they saw in the material, the stone or whatever exceptional stone it was made out of, and what they heard were one. Now, this is told to us directly in the Torah, that when they stood at Har Sinai, it says they saw Ra'u et HaKolot. They saw the sounds, the thunder and the shofar. They saw the sounds. This is straight from the Torah. Ra'u v'kol ha'am, and the whole nation, ro'im et ha'kolot. They were seeing the sounds. Now, to try to understand this. This was not some type of fantasy or drug-induced experience. Seeing the sounds is the highest level of revelation imaginable, because what it means is that when Hashem speaks, Hashem, that is saying when Hashem wills, because the will of Hashem and the speaking of Hashem is the same thing. When we say Hashem willed something, or Hashem spoke, let there be light, and there was light. Hashem has no mouth. Hashem doesn't use his tongue and his teeth to articulate. So Hashem speaking is our way of saying the expression of the will of Hashem. Hashem willed it, and it was. We say this every day in davening, in the morning prayer. Baruch she'amar v'haya ha'olam. Blessed is the one who said, and there was a world. And it was. He said it, and there it was. The implications of this, just for a moment, are that if Hashem, theoretically, would stop willing, desiring this world, this material world, as it is organized in its complexity, with all the atoms and the molecules that hold everything together, if Hashem would stop willing this world to be, it would instantly vanish. It would not be destroyed. It would not exist at all. It's the ongoing will of Hashem that we are here. Now, we don't always see that. We see material objects, and then we have verses in the Torah which represent the Word of God. We don't see them as one. When we see the sun, we don't hear Yehi Or, let there be light. We see the sun, and then we read the Torah, and then we see the words that God said, let there be light. But what was revealed at Har Sinai was the absolute clarity that everything they were looking at was God speaking at that moment those words, so to speak, willing it into existence. They saw the sounds. They didn't see a sun. They saw the words of Hashem in action. And not just the sun, in every material physical thing, in every blade of grass, they heard. That blade of grass was speaking to them, and it was saying, I am Hashem, creator of heaven and earth. I don't mean this literally. You have to use some imagery here. Not in audible sounds, that with actual words, but some type of absolute clarity and knowledge that this was the word of Hashem as it came to them. Here's just a strange example of the possibility of seeing beyond the practical, beyond the tangible. About 2 or 3 months ago, in the back page of the New York Times Magazine, was an article about an idiot savant. He was a genius in mathematics. Now, there are people that look at this world and they don't see tables and chairs. They see formulas, molecular formulas. And they look all around the world and they don't see, they don't relate to it for what their eyes see. They see the laws, specifically the mathematical rules that keep it as it is. So this man was writing, I think he was putting out a book now, that he sees numbers as colors. And by the way, 8 was blue, which is a very techelet, which is the blue, sky blue, which is a very Kabbalistic concept. And some of the other numbers also related to our Kabbalistic ideas about these things. So when somebody gives him a very complex equation, He doesn't go through the numbers like a calculator in his head. The large number or the problem that he's presented with eventually shows itself to him as a color. And then when he's asked to multiply or divide or whatever it is he's doing with those numbers and reach a sum, that also comes to him as a color. And then the combined colors that present themselves to him, he can read that as the mathematical answer. It's a whole different thing, but he's seeing into the inner workings of the world, and he's seeing it as a, in a way that we don't see this. Now, by the way, he's well documented. He was at a convention of the world's greatest mathematicians, and he recited pi up to 100,000 or something crazy. What I'm saying is that what we are doing is we are saying that at the experience of Sinai, the revelation of God's presence in this world was to such a degree that they saw the word of Hashem as it is expressed in the material. That is the secret of the luchot being the dibrot, and the dibrot being the luchot, that the words were engraved in the stone. Now, we say this all the time, by the way. Every time you make a bracha on a bottle of water, you say, Shahakol nihiyeh bidvaro, that everything came to be through his word. We say in prayer and davening in Tehillim, Ki hu amar vayehi, he spoke and it was. That was the quality of the revelation at Sinai. What it means is that this world around us and God's presence and God's animating this world was so evident and so obvious that what they knew was Ein Od Milvado. There's nothing but Hashem in the heavens above and the world below. That's it, nothing. There's nothing but Hashem. Every physical thing is an expression, the words of Hashem. By the way, everybody's probably thinking of this, but the ideas behind that popular movie, The Matrix, many years ago, was built on the same concept, and it is a very Jewish concept, and the writer, of course, was a Jew. And it's not that different. That they saw the entire world as a computer program. It's built off this type of thing. Now, what that means? What that means is that when you see the clarity to that degree, what happens to you? What was the nature of the relationship, the brit, the covenant between Hashem and the Jewish people at Har Sinai? When they are given that degree of clarity, then the expectations are very high. And the covenant that Hashem made with them at Sinai was a covenant which we call a brit of midat hadin, pure justice. Now, let's talk about pure justice. Pure justice means a person deviates from the will of God, and what happens to them instantly? A bolt of lightning, right? Isn't that pure justice? There's zero tolerance for any deviation. Now, in a world like that, is it very clear that there's only one Hashem, controller of all things, and you cannot go against the will of Hashem? Yes. Will anybody survive in this world?
No.
So justice can be associated with truth. Actually, justice is synonymous with pure truth. Pure truth in Hashem's world is pure justice. That there is a Torah, there is a will of Hashem, we are the creations, we live here by the kindness of God, we breathe God's air and drink God's water and eat God's food, and if we decide to go against the will of Hashem and Hashem instantly neutralizes us, we vanish. Okay, so that is justice, that's also absolute truth. Nobody can make a mistake in that world about if there is or if there isn't a God, and does he get involved and doesn't he, and does he control nature or doesn't he. No mistakes are made. It's truth. Now it can be associated or with mathematics. Here's an example. 2 + 2 = 4, right? So if you're taking a test to get into college and you write 2 + 2 = 1,000, so there you're wrong. Now what if you write 2 + 2 = 4.0005? Are you a little bit more right? No. You're wrong. Period. It's not true. There's no flexibility in mathematics. Either it's 4 or it's wrong. Either it's true or it's false. End of story. And nobody cares if you're white or black or underprivileged or not underprivileged or a woman or a man. Nobody cares. It's 2 + 2 = 4. You can't fudge that. There's no flexibility. It's absolute justice, absolute truth, absolute emes. This is the relationship between Hashem and the Jewish people at Har Sinai. When you see Hashem create is the creator of the world, and there's nothing but Hashem, and you see the word of Hashem speaking to you through every physical thing, there's no deviation possible, and Hashem warns them, if you deviate, well, how does he consider, call him, what, how does he describe himself in the first giving of the Torah? I am a zealous God. I will not tolerate. I will instantly punish, right? So what happens? So Moshe goes up on the mountain after hearing the Jewish people hear the Dibrot, and he comes down on the 17th of Tammuz, and they deviated. From what? From the first two Dibrot that they heard. That they heard with their own ears. They deviated. How could this happen? That is the subject of another conversation, but the real answer in a nugget is that they were raised up artificially to a degree that they were not prepared for and were not able to maintain, and yet they were given, shown this revelation because it essentially to them was a moment of perfection, of truth, of knowledge, and in the end it was the light at the end of the tunnel that the Jewish nation would ultimately would go through history, and our goal is to get back to that point. So we were shown a glimpse of it, and we couldn't maintain it, but perhaps that was somewhat expected, and now we're on the road back to there. But in any case, he comes down and he breaks the luchot, the shattering of the luchot. What did that mean for the Jewish people? It was a good thing and it was a bad thing. The word luach, which is the root of luchot, which means something, as we said, fully engraved, breaks down even to a smaller root, which is lach. Lach is wet or moist. We know that moisture is what holds various pieces and parts of things together. Always binding ingredients are moist, have some type of water element in them to bind them together. Whereas when things ultimately dry out and they are yavesh, they crumble apart. The essence of the luchot was that they created for the Jewish people a bond with Hashem, which was one of total truth, as we said, and clarity. And let's now give another name for that. The name for that clarity that we had at the time of the giving of the first luchot is called da'at. Okay? Unlike bina and sechel and chachma, those are all types of ways of learning. Types of learning skills. Da'at is a state of being. Da'at, as is used in Torah, is a state of being where the person, their knowledge and their personality, therefore their thoughts, their speech, their action, their behavior, their reactions, their entire persona, and the knowledge is one. Their knowledge is so completely integrated that that is who they are. They don't think about it and make choices. It is them. It's an automatic response. Whatever is right is the automatic response of the person. Complete connection. When we saw the word of Hashem in every living thing, and we knew there's nothing but Hashem in heavens and earth, and every material thing is an expression of that, we had a moment of da'at that we couldn't behave or think in any way other than what the clarity in front of our eyes taught us and showed us. There was no way to mistake the truth. Now, how did the Egel happen? This is a whole nother, as we said, a whole nother discussion. But in any case, Moshe comes down and he shatters the luchot. So what was lach, what was held together, what created the bond between us and Hashem of that kind of closeness, he broke the luchot to show the people that it was shattered. Now, what happened after that? We still had the broken pieces of the luchot for a very long time. They stayed in the Aron, the golden ark, with the second luchot. But the second luchot were different than the first. They were engraved by Moshe. Yes, we received second luchot, but we did not receive second dibrot. So in the second luchot that we had, they were not part and parcel of the dibrot. They were separated. What that means to say is from that point on, the word of Hashem would not so easily speak to us through the material physical world of things. Notice the word for a thing is a davar, and dibor, because it was meant to be that every davar, every thing, was an expression of the dibor. But after Moshe broke the luchot, then we came into a world which we're more familiar with, that the kind of world we live in, where the word of Hashem doesn't automatically speak to us through the material world. We have to go and create that connection ourselves between the world, physical objects in the world, and then we say, this is the word of Hashem. So how does Hashem want us to use this physical object, whether it be my body or nature or my field or anything, right? How does Hashem, in these words located in the book of the Torah, want me to act in this situation with these things? But the thing itself doesn't speak to us and say, Ani Hashem, I am God, and this is my use. So we live in a world that there's a disconnect. That's what we really mean when we said on Tuesday we lost a certain connection to the Torah. We still have the Torah. We still have the Dibur of Hashem. But it's, in a sense, severed from the world we live in. It doesn't automatically speak to us through the world. However, do not think that Hashem just abandoned us to our sorry fate and left us. No, that's not how it went. Even though the luchot were shattered, we did receive the second luchot. And they were written on them, and what was written on them was the words of Hashem, but not in the same way. And then we lived in the desert, and we lived in an era of open miracles, and then we moved into Israel, and we built a Mishkan, a temporary Beit HaMikdash, and we built a real Beit HaMikdash. And in the era of the Mishkan and in the era of the Beit HaMikdash, there were open miracles. And in a sense, God was speaking to us through those miracles, through the Kohen and the breastplate that would light up, and through the Beit HaMikdash and through the Navi, God was speaking to us. But still, it was our job to take those words and make ourselves understand that those words apply to every aspect of existence, everything we touch, everything we see, everything we get involved in. But Hashem assured us that when the luchot would be broken, and this is a development of what we said on Tuesday, the luchot, when they would be broken, they would not be lost. They would retreat somewhere. That connection of the spoken word and the physical object would exist in a different way once the luchot would be broken. Now we said that with the luchot, even the broken ones, and then the second ones, stayed in the Beis HaMikdash, in the Holy of Holies, in a golden ark where nobody could see them. And the purpose they served was they were the source of our kavod. As long as we had them, we could know that we are the chosen people of Hashem. Remember this? We knew our status. We knew that we had entered into a marriage arrangement with Hashem at Har Sinai. We were like the spouse. As long as we had the luchot before the banishment, before the exile, we were married. And we had our luchot. Now, did we have the clearest connection of the first luchot? No, but did we still have a great degree of connection? Yes, but did we have to work a little harder on it? Was there less clarity? Yes. By the way, the second luchot that replaced the first luchot, the main essential difference was that in the first luchot, Hashem, we said, gave them to us under the demands of justice, truth, absolute, rigid, inflexible truth. You, right? But what Moshe did was he prayed so much to God after the Egel that God should change the rules that he based the Aseret HaDibrot on. He should give us luchot again, restore the dibrot to us under different rules. And the rules that he begged Hashem, and Hashem agreed to restore to us and give us a second luchot, are, instead of saying kelkana, I'm a jealous God, a punishing God, I won't tolerate it, And if you look at the time of the giving of the second Moshe's writing and revelation to Moshe of the second Luchot, you see that what Hashem taught him there is what we call the 13 attributes of kindness: Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum, Vachanun, Erech, Apayim, Rav Chesed, God, Hashem, the kind one, the forgiving, merciful, slow to anger, does not punish. Those attributes replaced the attributes, in a sense, that were the framework of the first tablets, which means to say that the new covenant we lived under, based on the second tablets, were that Hashem would allow us to exist, to be His people, and would not be so rigid and intolerant and demanding of justice, but would be compassionate and kind. That was the new terms of the agreement. But remember that if the terms of the first Luchot were justice, clarity, right? Absolute truth. And we said nobody could survive it. So then when Moshe asked Hashem to rework that and give us the second Luchot, and they were given with these promises of compassion and all of that kindness, all of that forgiveness, all of that compassion, that leads directly to a lack of clarity between the word of Hashem and this world right here. Because if the word of Hashem says, do not kill, and people are killing, and nothing happens because Hashem is slow to anger and forgiving and patient like He promised, then people say, well, I don't know who is that God that spoke to you, but He certainly can't interfere in this world and change anything. He can't. Why doesn't He come down here and strike Hitler down with lightning? Why didn't He come down here and wipe out our worst enemies and the worst dictators that are found, that cause untold sufferings of millions and millions of people? So the word of Hashem, the will of Hashem, and the material world have no connection. Why? Because of chesed. Because God is slow to anger and forgiving for everybody, not just us, for everybody. So when Moshe asked Hashem to rework the terms, there was a benefit and there was a risk involved. The benefit is that Hashem gives us so much time to try and try and try and try again. But it's not the clarity of the first Luchot. That was shattered. There was a disconnection between the word of Hashem and its expression down here. So what we lost with the breaking of the first Luchot is that degree of clarity. But as we said, we still had some great degree through all the miracles and the temple and all of that. Right? Now we said as we were developing that the Luchot stood in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, and they were our source, the source of our kavod. They were the source of our knowledge of who we were, who we were, the people that said Nasa v'Nishma, and we knew that because we had the Luchot in the temple, the source of our kavod. And then we said that the temple itself and all the ornaments that adorned it and all the gorgeous vestments, clothing, and the vessels of the temple and all of the pomp and ceremony and the king of the from the tribe of Yehuda and all of that glory, those were our external ornaments that we had, which we could use to show the world who we were, right? We had a temple that everybody streamed to see, to witness. So then we said that when we lost our connection, our right to have the Luchot among with us, in other words, when we severed the connection to the Torah even further by sinning, in the first temple, the three major sins, and in the second temple, senseless hatred between one Jew and the next. When we therefore severed our connection even further to our Torah, which is the Luchot hidden inside, the inner source of our kavod, our honor, our status, then we had no right to expect that the displays of our honor and our status through our ornamental, buildings and public servants and kings and the things they wore and all that, we had no right to expect that that would be retained. We didn't deserve it anymore. So we talked about the inner source of our kavod and the outer displays of our kavod, our status. But here we go deeper into that idea. When the Luchot were broken and there was a disconnect between the word of Hashem being revealed in everything, and now we live in a state then at that point where there was the word of Hashem, as we said, and then the material world, Hashem promised us that if the Luchot no longer existed, He will take those words of the Torah, and it says in Mishlei, Proverbs, Perek 3, Pasuk 3, we were commanded, take those words of the Torah, uchtavam aluach libecha, write them on the luach, which is your heart, the tablet, which is your heart. We don't mean your physical heart, your mind, your understanding. A human being is capable of taking the word of God as it is expressed through the Torah, and it was expressed through the prophets. We have so many books where Hashem spoke to us first directly, then through Moshe, then through lesser prophets. We have so many books. Take the word of Hashem and engrave it on your heart so that your heart and the word of Hashem are one. So that your heart is like the luchot, which means the person, their behavior, their thoughts, their speeches, their actions, as we said, their reactions. They exist, what we're saying is, in a state of da'at, of the oneness, of the total clarity and knowledge. We can do that in our hearts. Remember what we say, bilvavi, in my heart, mishkan evne, I will build a tabernacle. The heart will be the luchot. And by the way, the luchot were not the way it's depicted in all the pictures at all. Round on top and square on the bottom. They looked like more of a heart shape, like two fists. And they're meant to be, our heart is meant to be a luach, the luchot. Hashem also tells us in Yirmiyahu, Natati et Torati bekirbam, I have given my Torah inside of them, va'alibam, and on their hearts, echtevena, I will write it. So that when the luchot were shattered, which is the source of our kavod, who we are, that we said nasa v'nishma, we lost those first luchot, but we can recreate them in our hearts, which is what we said. We said now the kavod of Hashem, which was first and foremost revealed through the luchot, the fact that we had them as a national treasure, it says who we are, the people that said nasa v'nishma. Now that kavod has gone in each person's heart, they create the luchot, and that's what we said, kokvoda bat melech penima. Now the kavod of the daughter of the king, which is a reference to the Jewish people, is inside, pnima, inside in the heart of a person. So we haven't been abandoned to live a life of total disconnect between the word of Hashem and the material physical world that we walk in and we act in. We are told that we are meant to reconnect the pieces of the broken luchot in our hearts, in our minds, in our motivations, that a human being, the optimal human being, the righteous human being, the holy human being, is a person who has no disconnect, no separation between the words of Hashem and their personality. So the words of Hashem come to different people now in different ways. People are on different levels. So some people, there is the word of Hashem located in black and white, written on pages, paper pages in a chumash. Okay? And then there's my real life. And once in a while, I remember to apply those words to what I'm doing. That's already a good level. That's already an achievement. And then it progresses in degrees. The objective of a person, talking about the many levels of how Torah comes to a person, the objective of a person is to integrate what they learn, that it changes them, so that they are what they learn. There is a oneness between the word and the behavior. This is really what we need to do in order to then be meritorious, that the external ornaments that we had, the external displays of our kavod, will be returned to us. When the word of Hashem has, in the minds of the many, in the minds of humanity, even the Jewish people, when we're judged more harshly, but within the Jewish people, the word of Hashem does not radiate into this world. This world is not seen as an expression of the word of Hashem. In other words, Hashem is no longer allowed to speak to us through the created world, through what is we call the Bria. We have a word for that too. When the word of Hashem does not permeate our world, when we don't see the word of Hashem speaking to us through our daily life, when we banish the word of Hashem and we've relegated it to a book in a shelf. We have a word for that too. Then we say that Hashem is no longer speaking. We say that Hashem is crying. When the Gemara says that, and Yirmiyahu rather says in Perek Yud Gimel, warning the Jewish people, "V'im lo tishma'uha, if you do not listen to my word, if you don't hear it, v'mistarim tibke nafshi, in secret places, a hidden place, mistar, my heart, my nefesh, will cry." And this, they say, is a reference to Hashem, that Hashem is crying, so to speak, in secret places. Now, we already have an inkling of what those secret places are, right? We've spoken about the luchos in the Holy of Holies, hidden away. The heart of a person buried deep under our ribs and our muscles, right? Protected. If we don't hear the word of Hashem, then instead of the luchot being the source of God's word, and don't forget in the Mishkan and the Beit HaMikdash, Hashem spoke from the lid of the Aron that held the luchot. If we don't listen to the Hashem's word coming to us from that hidden place, or we don't hear it in our heart, then that is called Hashem crying. Because the difference between speaking and crying is very clear. By the way, the word bechi is the shorash of the root navoch, which Paro, remember, he said to Moshe, "Navochim heim ba'aretz." They're all lost and lose. They're all confused. They're lost in the desert. Remember when they ran away? He said to his servants, "They're all lost. Let's go chase them." Navoch means confused, lost. When a person cries, can they make a coherent sentence? Their mouth is involved. Their breath is involved. Their eyes are involved. They can't see clearly because of the tears. They can't breathe properly. They can't speak properly. It is the essence of incoherence. And the crying, the wailing, is just an external expression of the confusion and the incoherence in their head. That is what real sadness, real tears are. The confusion in a person's head. How will I get through it? How will I find a way? How does this all make any sense? It's an expression of confusion. When Hashem's word is not being heard in this world, when this world is a world of murder and killing, corruption, dishonesty, and all the sin, selfishness, narcissism, and that's what this world is, cruelty instead of chesed, then the word of Hashem is not here anymore. What we're hearing is crying. Incoherence. The word of Hashem has been replaced with incoherence, with crying. That's what we can hear. We can hear the crying as opposed to the said, the coherent words of God that order and structure this world. So the Chorban, when we ultimately lost our temple, which as we said is the inevitable result of losing our connection to our Torah, beginning to be disobedient, violating the essential commandments, which is why we lost our temple. First we violated the commandments, lost our connection to our Torah, which is our awareness that the word of Hashem is the guiding force of our life. We lost that, our inner source of honor, who we are, because we're nothing without that. We're just like everybody else without that. Then we lose the displays of our status, of our uniqueness. So when we lose all that, that's called Chorban. And that the Chorban is synonymous with the crying. What we're hearing in that chaos is God, so to speak, crying. Really, it's the whole world's crying. It's the inability of coherent words to reach us. Now, and the crying takes place in the hidden places. Because what really we're saying is the external destruction is just a reflection of the inner incoherence and confusion. The lack of the dibur reaching us. Now to end, we develop this idea. The nefesh, the soul of a human being, is alternatively called kavod. Ura kavodi, awake my kavod. The nefesh of a person is called a kavod. The person today is the source of the kavod of who we are, our knowledge. Our das is the source of our kavod. If we know who we are, that we are the same people that said Nasa v'nishma, and we take it upon ourselves individually in our lives to make the word of Hashem clear, to hear Hashem speaking to us through everything we see and everything we do, which means a person must forego their preferences, their own agenda, must remove the filters that block out from them the will of Hashem and only leave them with what they really want. Remove those filters and remove our agendas and our personal preferences and all the things that we want first, and make ourselves receivers to hear what is truly the word of Hashem. What it is that let Hashem speak through us. When a person does this in their own heart, in their own personality, they restore the kavod. They become the source of the kavod, like the luchot were. Their heart becomes the luach. Now, it says the following. Gemara says that whoever kol adam Shayesh bo dat, any person, any human being, that Adam is always a human being, that has dat, that's that total knowledge of the connection between the word of Hashem and the material world. Any person that has dat, ki'ilu, it's like he built the Beis HaMikdash in his days. Anyone who has no dat, it's like he destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. This really sums up what we're trying to say. The essential achievement for a human being is to acquire knowledge. Knowledge being the connection between everything written that Hashem originally spoke, everything that's there then converted into writing, that comes to us as the word of Hashem, becoming the definition of the person. That's called das. Once that is restored, of course the Beis HaMikdash is restored, because that is kavod. That is our status. That is what made the Jewish people unique. And once we recapture that, certainly those external buildings and physical things that showed our status will be restored to us. So what we're ultimately saying is the word of Hashem comes to us on many levels. And it's our job to decide which level, how closely it penetrates us, how much it changes us, how much it informs what we do, how much it becomes us. This is our job, and these 3 weeks are dedicated to restoring the dibor, silencing the crying, the incoherence, the chaos all around us. And this world today certainly is almost entirely chaotic. And that's not the words of Hashem. Where are the words of Hashem? Why don't they change the world and order, set the world back in order and bring back some reason, some normalcy, some truth to the world? So ultimately it falls on us to restore the truth in us, banish the crying, and get back to Dibur. And by the way, one last thing. Do you ever notice, and scientists talk about this, they wonder why this is so, no one has a conclusive answer. Do you notice that after you have a very, very, emotional crying session, and you cry your eyes out, what happens right after that? How do you feel? There's a sense of relief. There's a sense of relief. When we also are guaranteed, we see this in terms of this idea, that when we express the sadness with the incoherence, that leads us to a place where we then find ourselves and we begin to feel capable of restoring the coherence, of making sense of things once again. So we are not left hopeless. We're left optimistic. We can restore it. We are on the path of restoring the Dibur. And this is everybody's job. I wish everybody, including myself, good luck in this undertaking.